I've been asked to address you today on the topic of trusting God. Trusting God. Trusting God is arguably the theme of life. It truly is the very essence of Christianity. It's the ultimate response that God requires of us. The answer to the question, what would God have me do, is somewhere to be found in trusting God. Nothing could be more fundamental. Trust is, humanly speaking, it's what brought us into the kingdom. It's what assures we will remain in the kingdom, and it will be rewarded one day in eternity where we will behold the object of our trust forever. Have you considered that the very designation believer implies this primary attitude of trust? As a Christian, you are a truster in God. In fact, it's only to the degree that there is trust that a relationship is even possible. And the converse plays out as well. Do you know what the basest, most wicked sin in all of Scripture is? It's unbelief. It's to doubt the character and promises of God. It's to not trust Him. So really, it all comes down to trust. We were made to trust God, but trust in God is not easy. Because of indwelling sin, our view of God is often distorted. Our ways can seem so much better. Our feelings don't like to trust God. I am confident that the Spirit's desire this morning is to illuminate us as we consider these areas where we don't trust God. But before we get into different expressions of unbelief and anxiety and fretting, I want to pause, because that's not where I believe God would have us begin. See, when we assess our trust in God, we're probably immediately aware of all our failures to trust God, all of the ways in which we doubt and are anxious. In fact, you could be even sitting here in this church listening to this message on trusting God and aware that you have poignantly not trusted God even this morning. You weren't trusting God when you couldn't find your favorite shirt because it was in the dirty clothes. Perhaps you weren't trusting God when the alarm clock went off later than you thought. Maybe you were struggling to even come this morning because of the details that are screaming for your attention. And perhaps, as was so well portrayed this morning, perhaps you're struggling to trust God given the horrific calamities that have beset New Orleans. Listen, I want you to know this. We've not gathered here because we have this trusting God thing figured out. In fact, we have a long way to go. But listen, just because there is much trust that lies before us doesn't mean that there isn't much that has come before. You do trust God. Just your being here is an overwhelming evidence of that. You expressed trust in God when you raised your hands and lifted your voice in worship. Every cent that you gave this morning was an expression of trust in God. You are trusting God every time you pray, every time you go to care group, when you encourage others and read Holy Scripture. You trust in God when you prepare a meal, when you shut off your television, when you seek counsel, when you help your children with their sin, when you invite someone to the church. Listen, this congregation is filled with expressions of trust in God. And that's true even though your trust wavers and at times may go undetected. So please know from the outset, this topic and this series is not inherently corrective. In fact, I would argue that it is celebratory. Your pastors give great thanks for the countless ways that you express your faith and trust in God. For those of you who may have recently become unemployed, thank you for trusting God. for individuals in this room that are currently undergoing chemotherapy. Thanks for the way you're trusting God. Young men, submitting to your parents when you don't agree, thanks. That's trusting God. Pastors, college students who have relocated from across the country and even from other nations, you are trusting God. Individuals who may have recently made a decision to live on one income so that mom could stay at home, thank you for trusting God. For singles who desire to be married but have refused to squander your years waiting, thanks. That trust in God brings Him glory. Parents who have a disabled child, oh, your trust in God is such an inspiration to us. And listen, it wouldn't take long for me to speak to every one of you to discern the innumerable ways you trust God day to day. I imagine it will take an eternity to recount the faith that this room represents. So I hope no matter what you take away from this message, you will be encouraged, not just at the trust around you, but the trust that you regularly embody. And I hope you will be emboldened to trust Him all the more. Would you turn with me to Psalm 37, as we are going to find specific encouragement there to further trust in God. Psalm 37. David writes in verse 1, Fret not yourself, that's the opposite of trust. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord. Oh, how appropriate that is in light of what our nation is facing. Be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. Would you please join me in prayer? God, would you have special mercy on me right now, and especially on my hearers. Hold not my sins of pride against them. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought that is beyond certainly what I deserve and certainly my abilities. Father, I confess to you that I am weak, and I wrongly desire the praise of the individuals before me. I publicly acknowledge how abhorrent that is, and I set my gaze upon you to fear you and to serve your people with your holy word. Give us faith this morning. Give us trust. Help us to be a church that frets not itself for your glory. Jesus' name. Amen. The point of Psalm 37, and in particular the first 9 verses, is singular in meaning. In other words, it stands alone. It's found in verse 5. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. More technically, trust in Yahweh, the great I Am, the Creator, the Deliverer, the Covenant God of Israel. Trust in Him. Now, how that's done And why we should trust in God is going to be detailed in the verses that surround this imperative. And it begins with the opposite of trust, which is fretting. That's point one. That happens to be verse one as well. Fret not yourself. Fret not yourself. What does that mean? Well, it means fret not yourself. No fretting allowed. Anxiety is forbidden. You are not permitted to worry. Oh, come on. I mean, that seems a little unreasonable. There are countless wonderful things to worry about. I mean, if I didn't have anxiety, there'd be nothing up here all day. I'd go through withdrawal if I didn't have something to fret myself about. This summer, my wife and I flew out to California. I had the privilege to conduct my first wedding. Has anyone here ever heard of Dulles Airport? Now, I know Dulles Airport can't make me fret, but it sure felt like it. When I pulled up, I guess it was about 7:30, and there was a line snaking all the way in front of United Airlines out the sidewalk. Well, when we finally got in, I noticed on the board that it said, no baggage will be taken 45 minutes before the flight leaves. And so I began to fret. Here's what it looked like. I looked at my watch. 7:32. About 2 minutes later, 7:34. 7:35. Oh, good, it's still 7:35. This is sad. It was so bad, I began to calculate the number of people in front of me. Okay, there's 11 people. I think, okay, they're definitely a couple. They got matching bags and that guy. Okay, so 9 units, 9 divided by 4. Okay, they have to average 4.5 minutes per person getting their boarding pass. And some guy got on. I'm like, excellent, yes, excellent. See you later. Okay, now I have 5 minutes. Excellent, we're going to make... I mean, I was fretting. Listen, it was so bad. The guy in front of me would move up just a tiny bit, and I would inch my bag forward. I would just pick him up. About 3/4 of a minute. This is not an exaggeration for effect. I moved my luggage 86 times. We had the most compact line you'd ever see. And hey, listen, every little bit counts when you're fretting. And it didn't end there. I mean, when you go through security, if you don't take your laptop out of your bag at Dulles Airport, I've been to about, I'm not a big traveler, about a dozen different airports. Dulles ranks about 20th of those 12. I mean, people are screaming at you. And then have you ever got on those little cars that take you from the terminal across the tarmac? Those kind of elevated things? Those are designed to make you fret. Whoever made those, I'm confident, was fired. And it didn't... They're ridiculous. No offense to anyone who works for the Dulles Airport. Then when we finally got to California and there were layovers in Denver and we finally made it to Sacramento and got our rental car, we took a wrong turn to the tune of 150 miles out of the way. Honey, that sign says San Francisco and... Tori lives in the Sierra Nevadas on the other side of the state. Oops. I mean, it would be kind of important for me to be there since I'm kind of officiating the wedding. Here's what I learned from that little experiment. I am a fretter. I fret a lot. I was fretting all day, and I need whatever Psalm 37 has to tell me, because I worry. Here's the problem. I don't think of myself as a fretter. I'm a man of God. I trust Him. I mean, I do. I got a family. I got a church. I got finances and problems, and I trust God. But when I was pressed, oh, how Psalm 37, and appropriately so, I was meditating on this passage. Wonder what I could use for an illustration. The specific occasion for this passage is persecution. David's enemies are giving him huge reasons to fear They're seeking to take his very life. But I don't want you to limit the application to just someone scheming your death. Now, when it says, fret not yourself because of evildoers, that word evildoers could just be a synonym for sinners. And haven't you found that to be the case? People tend to tempt us towards anxiety more than anything else, especially when they are not acting in our interest. We fret, don't we, in relation to our boss or our children, our spouse, our friends, our neighbors, our parents, and our pastors, and we grow increasingly worrisome to the degree that they sin. How could my supervisor make those comments about me to others? Is my wife going to get angry because I'm late again? Why can't my dad just let me be like everyone else? Will I ever get married? Listen, fretting almost invariably involves others, but I want you to know it is not limited to individuals. Verse 8 just categorically forbids worry. It says, fret not yourself, period. So non-human things are out of bounds as well. No fretting about cats or diseases or houses. Anxiety is unacceptable in all circumstances. And the psalmist is going to go on to disclose why. But first, he's going to give some symptoms or fruits of fretting. Let me pause here to try to give you some of the organizational points that I hope will make this passage easily accessible. The first one is very simple. It's just fret not yourself, okay? No fretting allowed. Don't do it. The sub-points are A, the fruit of fretting. That's going to tell us how we know we are doing it. And then B, the root of fretting. What underlies it? Okay, I hope that doesn't complicate things. Let me mention as well, I'm not going to be working chronologically through this text because it uses a sandwiching kind of formula, whereas in verses 1 through 2, they are similar to 7b through 9, and that brackets the center portion of trusting God, which occurs in 3 through 7a. So please know I'm going to be jumping around a little bit, but that's just, I hope, in keeping with the passage's structure as well. So, verse 1, fret not yourself. That theme's picked up again in verse 7, fret not yourself. Repeated again in 8, fret not yourself. And there the overarching effect of it is shared. Why? Why don't we fret ourselves? Because it tends only to evil. Listen, here's a biblical promise. If you worry, it will only yield one kind of crop. Evil. There's nothing else that anxiety produces but putrid fruit. That being the case, I wonder if we should be more suspicious of our propensity to justify anxiety. Should we take lightly what Scripture here calls evil? Should we use words like stressed? Now, I'm not denying that we experience pressure and deadlines, and problems, and disappointment. What I'm saying is that our fretful response to those things is not excusable. In fact, God's word would call it evil. And all anxiety, all of it, is inclined that way. Where evil is present in your life, anxiety is not far. And the psalmist is going to go on to give two specific fruits. The first is envy. One of the manifest signs that anxiety is occurring is when envy is nearby. Verse 1 again, fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of those who do wrong. And that's repeated again in verse 7. What's the primary way to detect fretting in your life? I want what they have. You know you are worrying when you're jealous. Whether it's the guy in line way at front, oh, I wish we had his position. Whether it's the person that just got married, whether it's the guy that just got promoted, whether it's the person with the most beautiful house in your neighborhood, fretting is near when jealousy is present. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Another indicator of fruit David will give in addition to envy is that of anger. Anger. Anger is present wherever there is anxiety. Look at verse 8. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Next word, fret not yourself. Anger, wrath, fret. They go together. Now, I don't have time to elaborate on anger. This church could do a series that went deep into 2006 just on that subject, and you would not near exhaust this because of its pervasiveness in our lives. Could I just have your commitment that we are all an angry people? Could you just give me that? Would you agree with me? You're not different from me right now. You know what? That anger doesn't mean, you know, you have to throw pots across the room and scream and yell. You quiet people can seethe inside. And you get angry at people that express their anger. You just don't show it. We really are angry. We get angry when we're in traffic. You're not different from me, right? When your computer crashes, you don't do well with that. When your clothes are stained, when you, by chance, throw up an air ball, when it's too hot outside, when your three-year-old daughter, who is learning to potty train, goes number two in her pants and decides to clean it up herself and uses all of her shirts in her drawer and then conceals the, should we say sewage, under the bed. And thinks when we walk in and our eyes are watering and it's on the walls, we're not going to notice. Anna, what are you doing? You get angry, right? Okay, good. So we're all in agreement. This could double as an anger management seminar. I want you to see the connection between anger and anxiety. Refrain from anger. Forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. See, this is going to transition us from the fruit, that manifestation of anger, that expression of anxiety, to the root, to what's underlying. We're moving to letter B. We're still under fret not yourself. Now we're looking at the roots. Now try to stay with me because this is going to get tricky. The root of fretting, the root or source is found in the solution, okay? So we're going to see what underlies our fretting as we look at the solution. And it's just simple. Point two is trust in the Lord. Look with me, if you would, at verse 3. This is going to be both the root, 1b, and the solution, 2, found in verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. That's it. That's the root. The desires of our heart. We've come to the crux of the matter. What you want contains the solution to why you don't trust God and why you fret yourself. But notice, what you want is not necessarily wrong. In fact, God wants to give you the desires of your heart. Now, that's not to say there aren't evil desires and cravings He will never endorse, but the majority of the time, what we want is not bad. It's how we go about obtaining it. Let me try to explain. What kind of heart desires do you find yourself fretting about? What do you get angry over? What do you envy that others have? A good marriage where there's understanding, encouragement, intimacy. Listen, that's not wrong to want that. How about a clean, organized house? Ooh, I hit an idol, didn't I? I want to encourage you. That's not a bad desire. Would anyone here like a more enjoyable, higher paying job? Singles, like to share your life with someone? These are not sins. Any parent here want their children to be humble, godly, respectful, quiet once in a while. That's not implicitly wrong. Teens, do you desire freedom, responsibility, even leisure? Those aren't necessarily sin. Listen, God wants to give you those desires of your heart. But here's the revealing question in all of this. Who are you looking to fulfill those wants? Who will be the source of getting those things? See, when we fret, we are inherently looking to ourselves. Look back at verse 1. Fret not yourself. Yourself. That's the problem. That's the root of fretting. It's yourself. Oh, I want you to see this. Here's how this verse sets up. Fret not yourself. Trust in the Lord. That's the contrast. It's not about fretting or trusting. It's about yourself or the Lord. Fret not yourself. Trust in the Lord. You can't do both. You are either fretting yourself, or here's another way to put it. You're either trusting yourself or trusting the Lord. And when you look to your own resources and your own abilities, well, there's plenty to worry about. In fact, I would encourage you, as far as you're trusting yourself, you should be worrying more. You should be far more anxious than you already are. You know why? Because you can't change anything. You can't protect yourself from your enemies like verse 7 says. You can't possess the land according to verse 9. You can't guarantee your finances, which verse 21 points out. You can't heal yourself from sickness, verse 24. And you can't save your children, verse 28. Place your hope in yourself, and the only guarantee is anger and envy and evil. See, I want you to see this. The problem is never the act of trust. It's always the object of trust. You are not deficient in the area of trust. Everyone inherently trusts. If someone comes up to me after the meeting and argues the point and say, well, I don't care what you said, Pastor. I don't trust anybody. I hope I would do this gently. I hope I would do this gracefully. I would say, want to fight? No, I would. I would say, oh, that is my default. I would say this. I would say, yes, you do. You trust yourself. You trust your own experience. And listen, you trust your opinion that no one's trustworthy as trustworthy. You are your own source of authority. See, the same is true of our faith. You don't need to receive some special anointing of trust. No, if you're in unbelief, you have remarkable faith. You believe that your evaluation is superior to God's. You believe your opinions and your emotions are more reliable than this divine, authoritative, infallible word. See, that's what makes fretting so evil. With it, we are saying that God is not who he claims to be. Anxiety rejects his sovereignty and says that he's not faithful, he will not deliver, and he does not care. Trusting God is not about whipping up trust. It's about rightly beholding the source of that trust. And I want you to be clear. The accent in Psalm 37 is not on trust. It's not on delight in verse 4. It's not on committing your way in verse 5. And it's not on being still. Listen to what these verses say. Trust in the Lord. Verse 5, delight yourself in the Lord. Verse 6, commit your way to the Lord. Verse 7, be still before the Lord. Psalm 37, like the rest of Scripture, is about God. If you go away from here thinking, I need to be more committed, I need to fret less, and I need to work on trust, you have completely missed it. This is not about us being more disciplined or devoted. It's about the greatness of God and His worthiness to be trusted. See, the portrayal of God here is meant to draw our gaze away from ourselves and to Him. Verse 2 shows us that He is permanent. He's not like the grass that's here today and withers tomorrow. Verse 3 highlights that He gives grace to His people in providing them the very promised land. Verse 4 discloses His unqualified power. Listen to these words. He will act. He will. And oh, when He acts, what a difference it will make. Verse 6 demonstrates His holiness and the premium He places on righteousness. The question is not, how can I trust God, but how can I not, given who He is in His grandeur and knowledge and benevolence and justice? Let me close briefly with an illustration. Our family loves to travel to Washington, D.C., which is only about 30 minutes from our house, and we tour the monuments, and the children just enjoy it immensely. One time about 2 years ago, our son was then 4, we had decided to take a rest. I believe it was at the art museum that we ended up sitting down and breaking out some snacks and enjoying that. Well, because I'm a very uncultured guy, it wouldn't be wise for me to go in the art museum. I don't know how to pronounce Renoir or Monet or any of that kind of stuff, and I think impressionist art and that kind of stuff looks like stuff I made in third grade. So I went with the only thing I know, which is kind of sports. And so I said, hey guys, see this big kind of pillar? There was walls next to the steps, and one of them was about 6. I said, why don't you guys run back there, and you could run off the end and jump to Daddy. Wouldn't that be a blast? Well, it was about 6.5 foot tall, so Josiah, my oldest, he was about 4 at the time, got to the back, and he began to run up, and I said, honey, I'm here, Daddy will catch you, all right? And I backed up, and I hear the pattering feet, and then he started to slow down, and he got right to the edge. He said, Dad, how do I know you're going to catch me? I said, oh, honey, I promise I will catch you. I will not miss you. I promise I will. So then he ran back, and he got his little guts up again. And he runs, run, pat, 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 and then slowly, 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 and he stopped again. He said, but what if you do miss me, Dad? I said, oh, Josiah, listen, Daddy will never miss you. I promise I will not. I'm very good at this. I will catch you every single time. You will not fall. I promise. Well, that happened about 4 to 5 times. Finally, he got up his little nerve, and he came running off, eyes closed, teeth gritting, and I caught him. And of course, the typical response as soon as he hit the ground with me was, can I do that again? And of course, I let him run back up, and he was just jumping. I mean, he was doing 360s now, and I mean, he was almost jumping over my head, and I'm catching him. Here's why I share that illustration. And I don't say this because I'm an unusually good child catcher. although I am. No, I do. I say this on behalf of dads. Josiah's focus was on himself and not on me, because I'm strong enough to catch him, and I'm fast enough, and I'm tall enough, and I've done it enough. But as he calculated his own resources, and what would he do if Dad missed, and how far, and what would it feel like, and should I jump the right way or wrong way, he missed my reliability. But oh, when he got that, what a difference it made. Listen, the choice is not between trusting or fretting. It's between God and you. If you find your life is marked by fretting, perhaps you even suffer from what the world would call panic attacks. If you are regularly envious or angry, The solution is so wonderfully simple. You have a distorted view of God. And the only reason you trust in yourself is because you don't know Him as He is. You're imagining ways in which He isn't. Believe what He says about Himself. Believe what He's revealed in your life. Behold in His Word His greatness, His faithfulness, His mercy, His power, His love. The Lord will never, never drop you. He is unfailing. And He is worthy of trust. And listen, church, you are not. Nowhere is that more evident than in the cross, where the Lord went to inconceivable lengths to forgive fretters like us for the countless times we trust ourselves instead of Him. Please look no further than that sacrifice to see what God's like, to see how compassionate and righteous and wise and kind He is. His character, His ways are uniquely displayed there. And as we behold Him hanging on that tree like nothing else, it will cause us to fret not ourselves. For how can we but trust a Savior who would undergo the wrath of God on our behalf? Please pray with me. Lord, we acknowledge we are fretters. We worry. Individuals, even in this room, have been watching TV and fear has been building in their souls. Lord, that is our disposition. We naturally tend to look within to our own strength and provision and plans. And You are calling us in this wonderful passage to behold the Lord, to delight in who You are, to trust Your perfect ways that we have so magnanimously been made a part of. God, I pray that there would be no one in this room that would place their focus right now on their own anxiety or their own fears or their own fretting, but would look upward to You and would see You on that cross, and doubt would be dispelled. That they would see in You and Your sacrifice a love for them that gives them every assurance that You are worthy of our categorical hope and faith and trust. God, we as a people purpose to fret not ourselves, but to trust in the Lord.